John, did you get these flowers?
Was it Teresa?
Yeah.
They're nice. Appreciate it. Looks awesome. You know, I have to make mention, probably should have earlier, but I became a great uncle. I've always been great. But I became a great uncle. This week, they had to take my niece's baby early. And she got out of the hospital yesterday, but they still have the baby in there for, you know, babies need so much attention. They're going to keep him in there a couple more days. But everything went well, so I have to say something about that. We're going to read from the Bible, Galatians 3:14, if you'd like to follow along. Reading from the New King James Version. And it says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. For those who are able, I ask that you kneel with me and we'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to pray. Father, ask for forgiveness for selfish acts. And we thank you for your consistency in forgiving us, and we pray that we will strive to better emulate your character. Father, thank you for watching over this congregation and those around. We pray that for those who are feeling sick, that you'll wrap your healing arms around them, and if we can be of help to anyone, that you'll impress upon us to be your arms and hands. Father, as we take part in communion today, I pray that our hearts be readied, that we recognize your commitment to us, and that we renew our commitment to you, our Savior and our friend. And I pray that you be with the pastor as he speaks some words to us this morning in preparation for this communion, and that we draw closer to you in this intimate time. I thank you again for your son's sacrifice on our behalf, that we might be reconciled with you and be family again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rod. Thank you, Daisy. That was brought back a lot of memories. That was my mom's favorite gift. I mean, it's favorite song. It's her favorite song. She wanted it sung at her funeral. It was beautiful, beautifully done. What's the greatest gift you ever received, humanly speaking? What's the greatest gift a human being has ever given you? Let's think about that. I thought about that last night. I was thinking, I remember as a boy getting my first electric train. And I remember that morning, it was Christmas. And Dad had it all set up, and it was going around and around. I was playing, speeding it up, slowing it down. And then I remember that Mom called me for breakfast. I reached over and grabbed the cord and jerked it out. And one of the prongs stayed in the hole, in the plug. So what do? I reached over and pulled it out. That was the first and last time I did that. Yeah. But that wasn't my greatest gift. That wasn't my gift. I just happen to remember that, you know. Greatest gift someone's ever given me. Probably Ruth's dad, maybe. Forgiving me his daughter. That was one of my greatest gifts. But I'm not sure it was my greatest gift. Yeah. What was my greatest gift I've ever received? Family? Oh, wow. You know, I hate to tell you this, but I got three of the greatest kids. I love them, all three of them. A real gift to us. A real gift to us. I guess my wife gave those to me. My greatest gift, I just really got to thinking about it. I think my greatest gift that's ever given to me by another human being was my birth mother giving me up. Isn't that interesting? Because that if she gave me to this family. Now, that's a few years ago. It happened to be our wedding day. But over to the far left, my far left, your far right, is my dad and my mom. And the day I was born, mom and my birth mother knew each other. Mom walks into the hospital, picks me up, and walks out. I had a new family. And that was probably one of the greatest gifts that could ever have been given to me. Their love for me was poured out constantly throughout my whole life. Matter of fact, my two sisters, Nixon and Mom is my youngest sister, that's Susie. And over here, second from your right, is my older sister. She's still younger than me, but older sister, that's Winona. And both those sisters always said that Mom and Dad loved me more than them. And I said, of course, you know, they chose me. They had to have you. Greatest gift ever given to me is a precious family. The gentleman over here to the far right, your far left, is my older sister's boyfriend. And, of course, that beautiful lady in the middle, you know who that is. And now you can see for one out of 50 different reasons why I married her, huh? Yeah. You don't have to blush, dear. It's okay. That I really do think that this is the greatest gift, as I thought, that I'd ever been given, is this family. Our focus this morning is on a gift, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in faith, and we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14 this morning. Remember now, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's upset. He's really upset. First, he's upset that they so quickly forgot the gospel message and righteousness by faith. They had lived it. They accepted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. They were growing. They were doing things for everybody. And he was upset. How could they forget that precious message so quickly? Second, he was not happy because several of the converted Jews had come in and basically was teaching the Galatians now that they had to keep the law in order to be saved. Paul was not a happy camper. Yeah, and next he's not upset because Peter allowed prayer pressure to take over. He wouldn't even sit with the Gentiles to eat anymore. He went to a different table because some of these Jewish friends came and, you know, how peer pressure is. I mean, I'm sure none of us have been affected by peer pressure, have we? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Now Paul uses another argument. He's trying to get the Galatians to look and see what they've done and what they should go back to. So he uses another argument, this time to show that that it's faith and not works of the law that puts man right with God. What is interesting is that in the early church, if you look at beginning with Acts, in the early church, converts nearly always received the Holy Spirit as a visible way immediately at conversion. Nothing they did, except Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. That's throughout the whole book of Acts, almost, as you look at books of Acts. Now let's go to our first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2 in Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you, as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Remember, Paul is writing. Well, let's continue. Verse 2. Let's see. I don't want to continue. I'll back up. Okay. The other illustration is that, you know, the wording human effort here in this particular translation, most translations say flesh, you know. You foolish Galatians, you become perfect by your own flesh, you know. So Paul is saying you accepted the gospel, the Holy Spirit was working and changing you, and the experience was beautiful, but now you're depending upon your own flesh, you're depending on your own works of righteousness. And Paul's discussing this forgiveness of sins, justification. They're a gift from God. And now they want to be justified by their own works, by the things that they can accomplish, by keeping the law. Everything that God has given you wasn't in vain, was it, Paul asked. Paul's asking, and then Paul's saying, I have not altogether discarded hope in you. Yeah. But he continues asking the question, trying his best to get the Galatians to think and get back on the right track, that righteousness is by faith and by faith alone, not by anything we can do. Verse 5, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and good works among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And so from this verse, we can see it's evident that the Galatians had actually performed some good works, had actually done miracles, at least produced powerful deeds because of the words that they had produced, fruits of faith, which all true disciples do when they accept Jesus Christ, such as loving your neighbors as yourselves. You know, love your neighbors to the point where you're ready to surrender your money, your property, your eyes, your life, anything, in order that they might have salvation. That's what the Christians were doing. And also to bear all adversity patiently. These were powerful deeds of the Holy Spirit that was already working in them. And these powerful deeds is what they were doing. That is, before these false preachers came along. Then these false preachers come along and they had to keep the law before receiving righteousness and before receiving the Holy Spirit. They had to keep the law. They had to do what the law says, according to these Judaizers that still believe that. So Paul's trying to reason. Paul is trying to reason with them that they had received the gospel, lived by faith totally, trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And next, Paul then goes to an example of Abraham. He turns to Abraham, trying to show them another example of righteousness by faith, and he recites the scriptures. Verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. In the same way, he says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then he says, the real children of Abraham, yeah, then are those who put their faith in God. Up to this point, Paul's been arguing on the basis with the Galatians, now he adds the example of Abraham. He recites the testimonies from the scriptures. He says, Abraham believed, Genesis 15, verse 6. Of course, he didn't believe right away, did he? Abraham didn't believe right away. He stopped thinking. You know, Abraham struggled. So if you're struggling a little bit, that's okay, because Abraham struggled. Stop and think about it. God proposes the teaching of faith. You know, it seems like God is always proposing things that are simply impossible, or maybe even absurd. Can I say that? That is, if we want to follow reason. You know, take the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Symbolizes his body and blood of Christ. Or baptism. Baptism, the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or how about Christ, the Son of God, conceived, carried in a womb of a virgin? That's possible. Born, suffered the most ignominious death on the cross, raised again, now sitting at the right hand of God, you know, has authority all over heaven and earth. And then, of course, there is that folly of preaching. Yeah. Faith. Faith struggles with reason. It really does. You see, faith struggles with reason, and Abraham killed it. Abraham killed reason by having faith in what God said. Forget reason. Well, he didn't at first, of course. I have to admit that, because the offspring was promised to him to Sarah, who was barren and past childbearing. Reason did not immediately give way to this to Abraham. Yeah, Abraham fought against faith, in fact, regarding it as something ridiculous, absurd, impossible, that Sarah, who is not only 90 years old now, but was also barren by nature, should give a son? I don't think so. Faith had its struggle with reason in Abraham's life. But faith won the victory in him, and it killed God's bitterest enemy and most harmful enemy. Faith alone attributes glory to God. Faith alone attributes glory to God. Abraham grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Romans 4, verse 20. So Abraham was justified because he believed God. He was not justified by anything else except faith. That was the only reason he was justified. Not because he was ready, not at the command of God, to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was not justified because he thought that he'd done good works at that point. He was justified because he believed God. And Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their trust and faith in God. And I'm going to add, no matter what. No matter what. I want to jump down from those few verses. As God, Paul is talking to Galatians, I want to jump down, if you don't mind, to the last verse, verse 14. Verse 14, through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised Abraham. so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Through faith. We do not receive this freedom and gift of the Holy Spirit by any other means. There's nothing we can do to earn the gift. Nothing. It's a free gift. A free gift. Faith alone takes hold of that promise. And as Paul says clearly, that we who are believers might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith, through just believing. Can you understand that? Just believing. I'm left to anything. Wow, what a God. What a God. You remember what Dr. Luke said in Luke? He says, I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. What has been fulfilled and has now been revealed to us, Christ our righteousness, righteousness by faith alone, a free gift. Christ is Lord of the Scripture. Christ is Lord over all the works. He is Lord over heaven and earth. He is Lord over the Sabbath. All our works, he's Lord over everything, the temple, righteousness, life, sin, death. Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. Everything. And Paul, Christ's apostle, proclaims that he became sin and he became a curse for me. Therefore, I hear that I cannot be liberated from my sin, death, or curse through any other way than through Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. Christ is my hope, my salvation, my righteousness. I hold him. I cling to him. And I believe that he has given me the promise of the Holy Spirit. How about you? Do you believe it? Nothing we can do except accept it. A person can give you a gift and you can receive it. That's all you have to do. Pay him nothing. Do nothing. Just accept the gift. And God has given us the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the whole world of sin and God's righteousness and coming judgment. In celebration, this great fact, truth, gospel message, I'd like to invite you now with me to partake in communion service. But first, we'll follow the scriptures and we will serve one another in humility. And I'm always trying to figure who's being humble, those that are washing their feet or those that are having their feet washed. It's a two-sided picture, isn't it? But it's humbling to serve and to be served. And then after that, we invite you to partake Lord's Supper by faith in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. So as we dismiss, those who would like to partake in the service of humility, the women go to the library, the men to the pastor's office, families to the conference room, And the children's story is going to be right here in the sanctuary by our dear friend Josie. Let us pray. Father, as we take time this morning, may our faith grow stronger and stronger and realize that the gifts that you've given us are strictly by faith. That our works does not give us any merit at all. And we thank you for that great love. What love you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seventh-day Adventists practice what we call open communion. That means that if you have accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you are more than welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake in communion service. As we do this, the scriptures will be read by Rod and Euridice. And after they read scriptures, they'll have prayer. The elders up here won't kneel during prayer, but we ask the congregation to remain seated. May the Lord bless us as we proceed forward in this remembrance of what Jesus did for us.
Reading 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Continuing with 1 Corinthians 11:25-26, says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Father in heaven, we come to you at this special time of remembrance. And we follow the example set by your Son at the Last Supper. And Father, we do remember that covenant. We remember your Son's sacrifice, that his body was broken instead of us for the sins that we've committed. And as we take part in this communion, we remember that sacrifice and the covenant and that he has with us, his family. Father, I ask you to bless this bread and what it represents. And may we remember and recognize the importance of what your Son did. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we continue to pray for this communion service. And we just want to be thankful for your sacrifice, for giving us the opportunity to remember that your blood is the only thing that can wash away our sins. Thank you for loving us that much, oh Father. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate you and accept you into our lives. Please be with us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
He says, "Take, this is my body broken for you." Then Jesus took the cup. He says, "This is my blood poured out for many. Let us drink it." And then Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God with you." Praise God. Hallelujah. Scripture tells us that they sang a hymn and then went out. And so we're going to sing "Redeemed." Praise God. 338, "Redeem." And the deacons in the back will have an offering basket or something like that for you to give an offering to those among us in need. Let us sing together, "Redeemed."
Stand with me, if you would, please. "Redeemed."